Thanks, Philip. It's great to see you guys meeting together on Thursday and having a great time, and could just sense that God was at work in some of that last week. Well, it's a great privilege to be here, and if you are visiting for the summer, welcome this morning. I know a couple have come all the way from Tasmania, so it's great to see you here. And if you've come specially to support other family and friends, again, let me just say how much I know that means to them. If you are a regular part of the church, don't forget that next Thursday is our prayer night, first Thursday of the month, so please do put that in your diary. And if you're going away on holiday at any point in this coming week, I do hope you have a great time as well. I know that as a family, we're off this week for a couple of weeks to see my folks as well. So I appreciate your prayers that that's a good time. But you know, the burden that I have on my heart today is it is not just for us to have a great holiday or a great summer as a church. You know, I've been thinking, what is it that you really want for those you love? You know, I think of my three kids who I love dearly. I want them to have a great summer, but I want way more for them than that. What do you want for those you love? Maybe the parents of those getting dedicated, or as you just think about your family, your friends, or even those you've been teaching over this past term, what do you want for those you love? And, you know, we're going to discover something as we finish our series looking at John the Baptist. Something wonderful that John the Baptist had that I want those that I love to have as well. And something that I want us all here to be able to know and experience. So we're going to turn again to read about John the Baptist. This is the end of our kind of series. We've been looking at his life. And as we come to the end of the series, we're going to kind of go back to the beginning of his life as well as consider the end of it as well. So if you don't have a Bible, don't worry. The stewards, Jackie and Trevor and others, are just going to be bringing around Bibles so that if you raise your hand, they'll put one into it and it will help you to be able to follow that from the Bible. We're looking at page 1025 and we're really focusing on just one verse this morning. Luke 1 verse 66, page 1025. And if you don't have a Bible, they're still bringing them around. So do just keep your hand there. And you can find that. And I think we'll pick up the story in verse 62. What's happening is it's kind of like the naming ceremony for John the Baptist. So this is a bit like the dedication thing, although there's a bit more to it in those days in the Jewish settings. And it's been quite of a dramatic scene so far because an angel had appeared to Zechariah, John's dad, and Zechariah was kind of was quite old. And his wife was very old and barren, and the angel said, you know, you're going to have a baby and you're going to call him John. And Zechariah didn't believe the angel, and so the angel said, well, you're not going to speak. And so Zechariah has been unable to speak all this time. And this is now the naming ceremony. And the people at the naming ceremony in verse 62, they make signs to his father to find out what he would like the name of the child to be. And he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. And the neighbors were all filled with awe. You can imagine it, can't you? That throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. And then here's the verse we're going to focus on. And everyone who heard this wondered about it. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. I'm just going to pause and pray. Father, we ask that as we just think about this verse, Lord, I ask that you would speak to us this morning, each and every one here. So I ask for your help for me, as I speak for all of us as we listen. We welcome you, Jesus. Amen. What do you want for those you love? And maybe a connected question with that as we begin is, what would you feel or would give you a sense of expectancy if there was a child and they kind of had this with them. Maybe it's a great education. They had a great education. Maybe they're going to the best schools in the country. And you think, look at that child. There's an expectancy about what they're going to become. Or maybe closer to home this week with the royal birth of little Prince George. You know, amazing heritage there. And so you kind of have a sense of expectancy about what they their future might be. But John the Baptist here, no one was quite sure, you know, for him, what he was going to be. In fact, that was one of the questions. What then is this child going to be? It wasn't like King George or Prince George, where we kind of anticipate he might be a king one day because of his heritage. But there's something special about this child, John the Baptist. And there's an sense of expectancy about his future. And the reason given in this verse is something that potentially any one of us here could have on our lives, that these children we were dedicating today could have on their lives. Do you want to look in the verse and see what it was? Everyone heard about this and wondered, asking, what then is this child going to be? There's an extensive expectancy. Why? Because of the end of the verse, for the Lord's hand was with him. For the Lord's hand was with him. So this morning, firstly, I just want to consider, what does it mean for the Lord's hand to be with you? What does it mean for the Lord's hand to be with you? Because this is something that I think is wonderful. This is something I've been praying for Cleo and Barnabas. I've been praying it for Elvis and Sandrine. I've been praying it for my kids, for Lila, Amy and Jonah. I've been praying it for us this morning, that the Lord's hand would be with us. This phrase, it's something of God's blessing, of God's favor. It's something, it's not just the blessing of a parent or of some other significant person in your life. This is the blessing of God on someone's life. Now, imagine if you were a student. And wouldn't it be great to have the hand of a great instructor or teacher with you? Or if you were a sportsman in some way and you had a kind of hand of a great coach alongside you to help you, that would be wonderful, wouldn't you? Or maybe you're into business and you were a businessman, and to have the hand of a great business partner, really wealthy and experienced, a bit like the Dragon's Den thing, you know, where they kind of draw alongside and they say, okay, yeah, I'll stand with you in it. And you've got the hand of someone with you in that. Imagine all those things. You can see how each one of those situations, that would be good. But this is not the hand of, one of the dragons from the Dragon's Den. This is the hand of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This is God's hand with you. This is something way more amazing and wonderful. You know, the hand of man is actually very fickle and often even a bit selfish in its motivation. But the hand of God is faithful always and loving always. It is an amazing thing to have the Lord's hand with you. And if you think about the opposite, which is to have the Lord's hand against you, that actually becomes a very horrible thought. But to have the Lord's hand with us is wonderful. And so we read it, don't we, here in Luke 1:66, the Lord's hand was with John the Baptist. And we can just start imagining what that might have looked like for him. You know, probably, you know, natural assumption would be to assume it kind of meant he'd sort of get through a lot of life's, difficulties that seemed to come to others, that he'd kind of sail through those. He'd probably, have a really kind of a good job and a prosperous sort of upbringing. Maybe John the Baptist is going to be kind of one of those people you just look at and you think, wow, that's amazing. You know, healthy, wealthy, comfortable, live to a ripe old age. You know, you can just picture it now, can't you? The Lord's hand is with him. And so those kind of things are kind of what we imagine. Except if you know anything about John the Baptist, you realize that's not what John the Baptist's life was like. In fact, in a moment, we're going to see how very different it was from that. How actually John the Baptist's life wasn't easy or comfortable. In fact, John the Baptist didn't grow to be a ripe old age. He died in his mid-30s. You know, he had a very difficult life. So what's going on here? Because we read that the Lord's hand was with him. So could it be that actually what we sometimes think, or what the world sort of bombards us, is that it is the best in life. Could it be that actually those things aren't the best in life? That maybe what the world has to offer us is actually not as good as what God has to offer us? And that God's best is somehow different from the TV commercial's best? I was thinking about this and thinking how, you know, as I think about, you know, what would it look like for the Lord's hand to be with someone? So I think about that. Actually, it isn't the TV commercials or the adverts that I think, you know, that would be wonderful. Because if I think about my kids, you know, I wouldn't want them to have a long life in a big house where there's conflict going on all the time and a sense of darkness and guilt. I wouldn't want that for them. I'd be okay with them having some hardships and challenges in their life if they knew a sense of light around them and peace and forgiveness. And all of a sudden I start thinking, you know what, actually maybe what is best is God's best. And when we see in Luke chapter 1 verse 76, just the next 10 verses on, we see Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, speaking about this child in the future and says, "You, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, someone who's going to be close to God. You will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins," the knowledge of being set free, of being forgiven, of being the burden of guilt gone. This is sounding wonderful. And he goes on and says, to give to the, verse 78, "because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven." Picture of Christ, the deliverer, the one who's going to come, and bring light into the world. "To shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace." You see, these are some of what it means to have the Lord's hand on your life. To know peace. And to be a peace bringer to others. To know forgiveness. And to bring forgiveness to others. To know light in your life, even in a world in darkness and fear. And to be one who helps point people to the light. That is some of what it means to have the Lord's hand with you. And it's wonderful. And I long for it for Barnabas and Cleo, Elvis, Sandrine. I long for it for my kids. I long that I would keep in that place, trusting and asking and seeking God for the Lord's hand on my life. And I pray that for you. Wonderful as those things are. But you know, the amazing thing about them is that you cannot earn them. I can't do something amazing that then forces God to have to do that for me. I can't kind of get them by being in the kind of right place at the right time and just, they don't come through circumstance. In fact, often people experience these things even in the face of great difficulty and hardship. And in fact, what we find in Luke chapter 1 verse 80 is that the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived, it says, in the desert. And he appeared publicly. Then he appeared publicly to Israel. This John the Baptist, he lived where no one else wanted to live, in the wilderness. That was his life, and it was there then that he went and spoke to people about the need to turn to God and get right with Him. And in fact, if you turn over to chapter 3, this is the bit where it talks, and we've looked at some of this in Matthew's Gospel, some of the similar passage. It spoke about how he spoke plainly about sin and our need to get right with God. He spoke plainly about Jesus and the one who was going to come and deliver and set people free. But you know, not everyone liked to hear that. Many did come and listen to his message. Many did come and get baptized. It was poignant that we're doing this sort of work about John the Baptist here as we have a baptism service. But you know, at the end of, halfway through Luke chapter 3, we have these verses in verse 19 and 20. Because people didn't like always John the Baptist speaking about sin and about Christ. And so in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 3, we have these words up here on the screen. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them and he locked John up in prison. So this is not looking good. He's been in the wilderness and now he's in prison, and yet we read that the Lord's hand is with him. And so it's okay, you know, you might be thinking, well, that's okay. I can imagine what's going to happen. He's going to get out of prison, wonderful rescue. He's going to, you know, then get established. Everyone's going to think well of him. We were hearing last week about how he was one of the greatest men that ever lived up till that time, John the Baptist. So, you know, he's going to get out of prison. He's going to be honored, maybe a medal or something like that. Probably going to get married, settle down, have grandkids, well, kids first probably, and then grandkids. You know, we can picture it, can't we? Because the Lord's hand's with him. And so what about then when we turn over to chapter 9 and we read in verse chapter 9, and again it's up here on the screen in verse 7 and 9. Now as Jesus' ministry is starting to pick up, and Jesus and John the Baptist, John was always pointing to Jesus. Again, we're not a Baptist church because we're following John the Baptist. We're a Baptist church that points to Jesus. Jesus is Lord because John was always pointing to Jesus, and actually Jesus is the one. He's the deliverer. He's the one it's all about. And Herod had heard about all that Jesus was doing and how he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead and others that Elijah had appeared, and still others, one of the prophets of long ago, had come back to life. But Herod said, hang on a minute, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see Jesus. You see, Jesus was doing extraordinary things, but John by this stage had been beheaded. And yet the Lord's hand was with him. How do we make sense of that? How do we make sense of that? And as we come to the sort of second part of this message, just I want to say that, you know, when people are here and they decide to get baptized and they're moved in different ways, you can see there's both that kind of excitement and wonder, and it touches on their hearts. But you notice that there's that question we ask people. That question we ask at the end, which is said, will you hold on to Jesus no matter what the future holds, even in the face of persecution? And you've just seen two people go, yes, I will. And we've heard many and many over the years do that. And we've had folks come to us from places like Iran. And I know that there's often Farsi translation going on during the service as well. You know, the folks have come to us because some have come here and found Christ. Others have been unable to go back to their homeland because of the persecution they'd face in Iran. So I want to ask this question secondly, you know, why is it that people would want to be identified with Jesus Christ if the consequences are sometimes so hard? Why is that? Why, if to have the Lord's hand on you doesn't mean you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and comfortable, why is it that people still want the Lord's hand with them? They still want to be identified with the Lord and with Jesus Christ. Why is that? And I think what we need to say right from the off is that, you know, my hope as a pastor for my kids and for, you know, those here today and those dedicated and baptized, my hope is that you won't experience really hard things in your life. I just need to say that right from the off on this point. But I also need to say that the experience that I've seen in people's lives and in my own life, and the experience of the history of the world, the experience of the Bible, seems to point to the fact that Christians do face a lot of persecution and difficulties because of their faith. In fact, Angela Merkel, Chancellor of Germany, premier there, she said famously last November, kind of, you might remember some of the headlines, that Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. That triggered a whole lot of debate, and people were arguing about it. Different research kind of kicked off that actually showed very convincingly that Christianity was the most persecuted religion in the world. In fact, the Huffington Post, a very reputable blog, earlier this year, right at the start of the year, said, quoting all this research, said, yep, Christianity has been found to be the most persecuted religion in the world. So what are we doing? Why? Why are we here? Why do people want to be identified with Jesus Christ if it actually might be hard? You know, religious freedom is a wonderful, good, and important thing, but even in the UK where religious freedom is, there's still hard things about being a Christian. You know, kids still get teased at school. In your workplace, people sometimes face ridicule. You know, people actually sometimes get angry when Jesus or the Bible gets mentioned. And maybe we need to just pause and ask, why do people get so angry at Christians? Why is there anger right from the early church in the book of Acts and all through history? You know, why, when some would say, well, it's just a load of nonsense. You know, there's lots of stuff that's nonsense in the world. People don't get angry at that. You know, some would say, well, the Bible's just dull. If it's so dull, why get so angry about it? Actually, the Bible's not dull. It's dangerous. This book you've got in your hand has been recognized as being one of the biggest impacts on people and on even whole nations. In fact, sometimes those who oppose the Bible are more aware of its power than those who follow it. The Bible is powerful. It's amazing how the Bible has faced more scrutiny and opposition than any other book in history, and yet it's never been discredited, but rather has had immense impact on lives, communities, and countries. In fact, Christianity is the only major world religion based on historical events rather than just a private revelation to individuals. The key historical events of the Bible, Jesus' death, his life, his death, and his resurrection, are actually events in history that you can go and study, you can go and investigate them, as many have. In fact, many have gone and investigated about them, trying to disprove them, and have come to see that actually there's so much more here than they maybe first thought. One of the great books I'd recommend if you want to investigate more is The Reason for God by a great guy called Timothy Keller, just answering some of the common questions that people face, almost sometimes thinking there are no answers for them, and then discovering that there is a whole lot more meat and evidence that can be dug into. So investigate it. The Bible has all this opposition, and yet it's had the biggest impact on the world. It's survived all this scrutiny. And it actually, in the central figure of Christ, you have someone who teaches love and forgiveness and teaches a lifestyle that I think most people in the world would think, if my neighbor was like that, it would be wonderful. So why? Why do people get so angry at Christians? And why are people willing to be identified with Christ even when it's going to be hard? And as we end, could it be that actually it's the same answer to both those questions? Could it be that in Christ and in the Bible there is something both powerful and wonderful, but also dangerous and threatening? Could it be, as the Bible claims, that in Christ and in the pages of Scripture we find the truth about God, the truth about ourselves, the truth about Jesus Christ? And as the Bible says, the truth can set you free. That is wonderful and powerful, but it's also a bit dangerous. And you know, as people were listening to John the Baptist, some were drawn to it. They knew as he spoke about their need to get right. Some thought, you know what? I need to get right. Some were baptized. But there were others like Herod who thought, you know what? I don't want to be told about what I've done. I don't want to be told about a God. I want to pretend that I am God. Probably those around pretty clearly that Herod wasn't. But we can sometimes prefer lies to the truth. It's amazing, isn't it, how graciously Jesus comes into our world then, into that situation with people like us. And he wants us to know that he's for us. I love this little picture here we've sometimes referred to in the past, a famous picture called The Light of the World by Holman Hunt. And it's a picture of Jesus just simply knocking at the door of someone's life. It's based on a verse in the Bible where it talks about Jesus knocking at the door.
He doesn't come in a bulldoze. He just knocks. And you see he's holding a light there. It's quite a dark picture, but it's Jesus is bringing light. And let's go back to Luke 1 and see again those amazing things that Jesus brings and that John points to and what it means for the Lord's hand to be with you. Do you remember it talks about knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. I read of this writer who wrote this about these verses. And it's J.C. Ryle, lived some years back now. But he says this, "Have we turned from darkness to light? Have we tasted peace with God? These are, after all, the realities of Christianity. These are what it means for the Lord's hand to be with you. Let us never rest." Can we keep having it up there? "Let us never rest until we are acquainted with them. Mercy and grace have provided them." We don't earn them, guys. We're given them. God's gift. Mercy and grace have provided them. Mercy and grace will give them to all who call on Christ's name. "Let us never rest until the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that our sins are forgiven us, that we've passed from darkness to light, and that we are actually walking in the narrow way, the way of peace." And you might be here and you're thinking, you know what, David, that sounds amazing, but I'm just hearing about this stuff for the first time. I'm not sure what to make of it. I want to do that investigating thing. Well, I want you to know I've got a bunch of these books at the back as you leave. And if you'd like to investigate it further, and I'd encourage you to do so, please do take one. Just give it to you as a gift as you go. Or you could do an Alpha course. You heard that Elvis had done an Alpha course recently and it helped him. In the autumn, we're starting an Alpha course here, but there are Alpha courses across the country that would be great places to investigate it further. But you know too, you might be here and you're thinking, you know what, I have invited Christ into my life. I've opened the door, that light is in there. But David, even with it being a summer and holidays approaching, I don't feel that peace. And you know when Barnabas was wriggling and I was praying that peace, and we talked about the peace of God, that's not like the peace the world gives. It's not, the peace we need is not sitting on a beach, folks. The peace we need is when Jesus is at the center of our lives. And we realize we're right with him. And everything else is okay, therefore. Even when we might be feeling life is hard, we might be like John the Baptist sitting in a prison. We might be going through a tough thing at work, there might be lots of stress around, and yet we look to Jesus and we know he's at the center. And we know it's all right. So if you're here and maybe you have invited Christ into your life, but you've invited him and then put him in a cupboard, and you're now in all this mess and problem, I want to say get him out of the cupboard, put him center stage in your life again, and discover that in him is peace like none other. But then lastly, you might be here, and a bit like Elvis the other week, you kind of are reading and hearing these things, and you're thinking, yeah, I want more. I want this peace. I want forgiveness. I want that one that John the Baptist kept on pointing to, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I want the Lord's hand on my life. And there's a prayer up here on the screen that you can echo with me even today. Prayer is just talking to God. You can echo this in your heart. And it just simply says this, I want your hand to be with me, Father God. I need your forgiveness. I want the light of Christ to be in my life. I ask for peace. Thank you for Jesus' death and resurrection. The means by which that peace comes into our lives. The means by which forgiveness has come. I want to invite him into my life. When he's there knocking, which if you've never invited him in, he'll be doing, just gently tapping on your heart. I want to invite him in. Please help me by your Spirit to follow you in good times and hard times. So we're just going to bow our heads right now, and I'm just going to pray this prayer. And as I pause after each phrase, if you want to echo that in your heart, if you've never invited Christ into your life, I urge you today, there'd be nothing better you could do this summer, this day, than invite Jesus Christ to come into your life. So let's just bow our heads right now. And if you want to echo this prayer with me, then please do. Dear Father God, I want your hand to be with me. I need your forgiveness. I want the light of Christ to be in my life. I ask for your peace. Thank you, Jesus, for your death and resurrection. I want to invite you into my life. Please help me by your Spirit to follow you in good times and hard times. And just with every head bowed, as we stay in this place of prayer and reflection, if you echo that prayer with me, then I would love to be able to pray for you and just know who you are. Would you just raise your hand right now if you prayed that prayer with me? And then thank you. Just looking up in the balcony at the moment. Anyone else just up in the balcony? Yes, just seeing a few others. Anyone downstairs? Just seeing a few hands there. Just if you're downstairs, just put your hand up again. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I just pray for these folks who've responded, that they would know your hand with them as they've sought your hand, and that you would give them peace and forgiveness. God bless them. Watch over them. And I thank you that as we call on you, you answer, Lord. That's one of your wonderful promises. So now as we continue to worship you, as we continue to seek you, and as these folks are baptized, I pray you would again have your hand on Elvis and on Sandrine, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Katie to just come to the front. And the band are going to lead us again. There are some cards both here at the connections desk and on the door. If you would like to connect in any way, maybe to do one of those Alpha courses, or just let us know about what God's been doing in life today, then please do take one. Help us connect with you there as well. The band's going to lead us, and we're going to have the baptisms. The children are going to come back in as well. So maybe those that are out in the vestibule, if you could let the kids know, that would be great. Over to you, Katie.